If you would turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. Again, these verses are available inside the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We are going through right now, so this month we're going through a series called Tough Questions, where we ask life's tough questions that we can face as Christians. Last week we talked about drinking. This week we'll be talking about the sanctity of life. As you can see, this was a very difficult one for me to prepare, that I lost all my hair. Now today is Mother's Day. Now of all days, why did I choose to talk about this on Mother's Day? Right? Because today is a day when we celebrate our mothers, but what you may feel on this day may be different than others. Some celebrate Mother's Day with gladness and thanksgiving. Some come with heavy hearts. Some will come with grief, knowing that they've lost their loved ones. Some may come with shame and fear in their hearts for what happened to them as mothers, or what their mothers did to them. That's because the world that we live in is fallen and not the way it's supposed to be. But the good news is that we have hope. Hope for restoration and hope for joy. Now, motherhood is a gift to the mother herself and to her children, just as the children are a gift to her. Motherhood and fatherhood, but we will be focusing more on motherhood today, is a blessing from God since the beginning when He told humans to multiply and fill the earth. He allowed us to be parents and experience the joy of becoming a mother and a father. However, God's good created world became compromised, put to frustration as sin came into the world. As a result, being a mother has become profoundly more difficult. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when Adam and Eve sinned, this is what God told Eve. To the woman, He said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children." Now, most people think that this is talking about the labor process, the actual physical birth, right? And how is it going to be painful? But true, it's profoundly painful and difficult, but I don't think that's what this is. I think that's just a surface level. Thanks to my old professor of Old Testament, Ian Proven, he taught us that these words could mean more than that. So physically, I think it would have been painful nonetheless before or after the fall. But now that the world was going to be under sin, under corruption, the environment in which the mother would bring a child to this world would be markedly more harsh and hostile. Even those who tried to do everything right, like getting married before having children and doing everything in their power to make sure the baby grows healthy in the womb, they can suddenly face complications during pregnancy, face unfavorable situations to welcome a new member. They could even miscarry or even experience sudden infant death syndrome. Some teenage moms would end up giving birth in secret, in hiding, instead of being celebrated. Some would give birth to an unwanted child because someone raped her. Some would lose their baby to complications or other freak accidents. And bringing a new life into this world is a lot more difficult. And that's why God says, "In pain shall they bring forth children." Bringing a new life into this world is a lot more difficult now. And sure, we have come a long way to decrease the infant mortality rate, but there are still many places in the world where that rate is still high and even dangerous for mothers. But wait, there's more. Even after giving birth, raising them in this sin-infused world is no easy task. Right? We worry about children catching diseases, falling in with the wrong crowd, getting kidnapped, hit by a car, or getting their hands on drugs and overdosing on the street, or God forbid, committing suicide. Even recently in history, in the past 100 years, like the Holocaust or the tragedy in Cambodia committed by Khmer Rouge, right? Children were killed in unbelievable numbers. When it's already so hard to give birth to a new life and raise them with love and care, the meta-narrative of today is that the women have the choice to terminate the fetus inside them, making things even more difficult. This is the world that we live in, and the world in which we give birth to and raise our children as mothers. And I'm sorry that I bring such a heavy topic this morning on Mother's Day, but this is the reality that we live in, the reality of sin, which is why we need to hear this message all the more. So if you're here today, then it's thanks to your mothers who decided to carry you to term, to give birth, and to raise you. As all mothers, and everyone really, all of them are not perfect, right? None of them are perfect. But today, especially today, no matter what your current situation with or current relationship is like with your mother, they deserve our honor and gratitude. And I hope that this sermon will also create in you a deeper appreciation of your mother. As Christians, we must realize something. And that is what's happening around the world right now in terms of abortion, suicide, premature deaths, and even medical assistance in dying, right, made, are all due to the fall and the fallen nature of humans, and that this is not the way it was supposed to be. No one should have to make the decision to keep or abort the baby. No one should have to worry about selling one's child to buy food to avoid starvation. No one should have to say goodbye to their children first when it should be the other way around. As Christians, we must know and believe and share that there is life where things will be right. But until that day comes, we have work to do. That is, we must share the hope that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today's sermon is about life, the preciousness of life, the sanctity of life, of all life. And as Christians, I want us to do three things, or learn about three things today, and that is to realize that all life is sacred, and to understand and comfort the pain of others, and to walk with others in compassion. Again, we must realize that all life is sacred, and then we must understand and comfort the pain of others, and then walk with others in compassion. So first, realize that all life is sacred. All life is sacred and valuable because they are created in the image of God. According to the Bible, our innate worth does not come from what we do or what we've achieved, how much money we have, how much likes we get, but the fact that we have been made in the image of God. In the first chapter of the Bible, it is written that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Meaning that everyone, male and female, everyone was created in the image of God. No one is exempt from this. And that means that from the womb to the tomb, we are all valuable to God, and thus we must honor and treat each other as such. But here's where the world and Christianity are divided. When do we start treating them like human beings? When do we treat them with dignity? When do we treat them as valuable? When does life begin? You know what? Let's actually take the scientific side first. The moment a human sperm and the ovum meet is called conception, right? Fertilization. You may have learned about this in science at school. And it becomes a zygote. Now, in fact, this moment is so incredible that it actually flashes light. So take a look here. This is, you know, the image of the moment of conception, okay? Moment life begins, and there is light. Okay, you can search this on YouTube. This is called zinc spark. So the moment that you were created in this world, there were fireworks to celebrate it, saying happy birthday, right? A zygote, right? That's what a zygote is. A zygote now is not a part of the woman's body anymore. It has its own unique DNA setting it apart from the woman. And then it will soon become an embryo and fulfills the four criteria that's needed to establish biological life according to science. And that is metabolism, growth, response to stimuli, and reproduction. And at just 22 days after conception, just 22 days, right? Before you even realize that you may be pregnant, a fetus already has its own cardiovascular system with its own heart, its own blood, and its own heartbeat. By all means, it's a new life. What does the Bible say then? It agrees with science. We say that life begins from conception. In fact, God knows you even before you were formed in the mother's womb. We usually quote Psalm chapter 139, where David praises God for knowing him and creating him. And this is what he wrote. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Meaning, even before I was born, you already knew what I was going to be like. Fearfully and wonderfully made, that's what you are. That's what your children are. And that's what your mothers are. Whereas the world may treat them like numbers or statistics, each one of them were made fearfully and wonderfully by God. Again, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is true no matter what stage of life you're at. People who have tried to convince women that no one knows when life begins and that it's your body so you get to choose what to do, they've been lying to us. Scientifically, life begins from conception, and they are valuable from that moment on. When asked if you would abort a fetus or an embryo, it feels less personal, less human. But if you think about it, it's your new family member growing inside you. Would you abort your family? And that hits differently, doesn't it? Only when we use the right term to denote the one living inside you does it feel personal and give dignity. It's a human being. In this matter, I think the words of a little furry alien named Stitch hits home for us. Right? You may know the famous quote, the movie's coming out again, right? Ohana means family, and family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten, even the little ones, or especially the little ones. And that's what it means to love these voiceless, vulnerable, yet valuable and venerable neighbors as ourselves, as God commanded. And which is also the reason why things like suicide and mate are also wrong. I want you to know that you matter. You matter the moment you were conceived. You matter now, and you matter until you breathe your last. Your pain is real both to you and to God. God knows and says you still matter. Even if you went through abortion, even if you attempted suicide, even if you contemplate made, you still matter to God. In fact, there were suicidal people in the Bible too. Right, Elijah was a prophet, a great prophet, and you may remember him from the showdown at Mount Carmel with 450 prophets of Baal. And after that, he prayed for rain after 7 years of drought, and it started raining. But Jezebel, the queen of Israel at the time, who brought all these Baal worship and Asherah worship into Israel, she threatened to kill Elijah, and he became afraid and ran away depressed. Right? Yet God feeds him and lets him rest. He restores him. He takes care of them. And that's because God loves all his children, even those going through a difficult time, even like depression. And I would even argue that his heart goes out even stronger to those who are lost, are hurting, and are at the brink, like how the father loved the prodigal son. And that's why he sent Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. We all know it well, but here it is again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved
through him.
So again, no matter who you are or where you are in life, whether you were conceived 10 minutes ago or you have 10 minutes to live, you are fearfully and wonderfully made and loved by God, and therefore you are sacred. And that is why we also need to understand each other's pain. So we must understand and comfort the pain of others. Now, some people wonder why we have pain and suffering in this life anyway. Some would even use that as an argument against the existence of God. Like, how can a good and powerful God allow suffering in this life? But pain and suffering has a surprising side effect. It connects people. It helps us understand one another at a much, much deeper level. For example, when I'm invited to speak at a retreat and so on, I usually share about my story about how I lost my dad when I was only 18. And at the end of the service, you know, usually some youths or young adults come to speak to me, and these are the ones who say that they've been touched, they've been moved, because they too know what it's like to lose a family member. Right? That's because we understand each other's pain. When I was a youth pastor, the youth teachers, for some reason, like a lot of them came from broken families, right, where they experienced divorce and so on. And for some reason, like half the youths in our church came from broken families. And I could connect with someone who's lost a family member, but these kids got to connect better with the teachers because they also shared the pain of rejection and pain of brokenness, of separation. Why is that? Because we understand each other's pain. I'm not saying that pain in and of itself is good, but it can help us to understand the other person better. Let me, for the moment, focus on the mothers who contemplate abortion as an example. Statistics show that most abortions are not about trauma or danger, although they are very real reasons. Mostly, it's out of fear. Fear for of financial instability, isolation, and shame. But here's what we need to remember. If the unborn child is sacred, as we have just discussed, so are the lives of the mothers to be, regardless of whether they're contemplating abortion or not. Again, I want to share what Pastor Tim Keller shared on Focus on the Family on this matter. I've shared this before, but I want to share it again in this context. He says, what if we took the image of God seriously? First of all, regardless of what the law of the land says, we would know abortion, except to save the life of a mother, is a violation of the image of God. Secondly, the women who have had abortions and the men who have helped them have abortions would not feel like scum because James chapter 3 verse 9 says, you don't disdain, you don't demonize, you don't curse, you offer grace to everybody. You see, if we believe in the image of God and say abortion is wrong, we wouldn't make women who have had abortions feel terrible, and we wouldn't be single issue people. We would be for all of the poor and of all of the weak and all of the marginal, which would make us a very unusual community, wouldn't we? Now, let's be that. A lot of the times people treat the pro-life position, and you may have heard of that as opposed to pro-choice, pro-life position as anti-abortion position with little to no care for the moms. As Christians, we need to be pro-life for all life, right? Even the unborn child and even the mother. Instead of judging or condemning others, we must understand what their fears and concerns are and what their needs are. Same goes for those who contemplate suicide or those who turn to drugs to numb their pain. Those who seek aid in the midst of their pain and suffering. We are told to weep with those who weep. Again, the stance that we must take is not that of condemning those who aborted their babies or those who consider ending their lives, nor is it that of condoning where we enable them to do so, for we believe that it is against God's will. We are called to understand and to comfort them, for the Christian hope is that our God understands those pains. You know, Jesus has known firsthand what it's like to go through pain, physical pain, emotional pain, psychological pain, right? He's been through them all. In fact, he was mocked, ridiculed, betrayed, rejected, misunderstood, disrespected, and put under false charges. He knows what it's like to see death of those who are close to him, to know the eternal future of those who reject him. If there's anyone in this world, in this life, who knows the struggles that you go through, it's Jesus. And because he understands our pain, he is able to comfort us. And when we are comforted, we can comfort others in turn. Apostle Paul begins his second letter to Corinthians this way. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." There's a lady named Heidi Jenkins. She had bought into the whole my body, my life, my choice thought and the woman's live movement back in the 1960s. She got her first abortion and then struggled to become pregnant after getting married. After many miscarriages, she tried IVF, right, which was new at the time, and even that wasn't successful at first, but eventually she became pregnant with twins. And then she got pregnant again. Now, given that her husband was away often and you know, trying to raise her children in a two-bedroom apartment alone with no park nearby to take her to, you know, two twin boys and a dog, right? She contemplated getting another abortion. It was just too much for her. Her husband didn't want another child as well. And after going through a very difficult pregnancy with her twin boys, she opted for another abortion. She writes, "Instead of feeling relieved, I was traumatized. She was miserable. She regretted it. Her husband regretted it." She says, "It was obvious we had made a big mistake. After the abortion, we sold our apartment and found a bigger one in a neighborhood where you could take kids and a dog to the park. The twins went to nursery school. All the little things that I had been concerned about were basically resolved. After this, she fell into deep depression and had to go on medication. And then her sister invited her to listen to Chuck Colson." Now, you may remember that name, as I mentioned before, as the advisor to President Nixon, who got caught in the Watergate scandal, who went to prison, met Christ, and became a pastor. After hearing him speak, Heidi accepted Jesus. And she recalls that it was her second abortion that made her come to Christ. She says, "That's the only way God could get my attention, unfortunately." And now after 20 years, she counsels other women, hundreds of women who have had abortions and are feeling the same way she did. Women who say things like, "If this is legal, why do I feel so guilty? Can I ever forgive myself?" And most of these women are not Christians. But to them, she shares things like Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. She reads to them, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." Or she will quote Micah chapter 7, verse 19, which says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And as she counsels them, she says things like, "God doesn't say abortion is a sin he won't forgive." And some women, through this counseling, through this woman who have experienced this pain and been comforted by God, has led others to Christ as well. Because she had received Christ's love, forgiveness, healing, and hope, she now shares them with others who are also going through the same. Christians need to stand for God's justice and stand for sanctity of life. Say that it is sin. It is a sin to take another life, including your own. But at the same time, we must share also that there is always hope and mercy and forgiveness in Christ. We must share the gospel, for we too were once sinners saved by grace, and we do this with compassion. And so lastly, we must walk with others in compassion. To share the gospel, we must show what the gospel is about first. The gospel, the good news, is about God who loved this world so much, despite all its sin, that he sent his son, his own son, to save it, not to condemn it. And this son would walk with sinners, eat and drink with sinners. He would die to save the sinners so that they can be redeemed for good works and for eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And as Christians, we too must walk with them, walk with others with compassion as Christ did. Now let's just dwell on those two words for a moment. Walk and compassion. Walk, not run. If you have a friend or family member who is going through these pains, like abortion or suicide, we are to walk with them. Be present with them. Match their pace. Don't rush them, because you're in for the long haul. Because that is how you show that you love them. And that is how you show what it's like to have God who is constantly there beside you, walking through all the sorrows, but all the joys as well. And we do this with compassion. The word compassion means to have concern for the suffering of others. But really, this word comes from the word compati, which means to suffer with. To have compassion means to suffer with the person. But we do so without compromising the truth. Now, we must be careful, however, when we try to be uncompromising to the truth, for we can end up condemning others. Here's an example I want to share, a very heavy example, I'll admit. And if it's too much for you, I understand. I apologize. But this story comes from World War II, where horrible, horrible stuff were done. One of which is what was done at Auschwitz, the Nazi concentration camp in Poland. It is a little known fact that the Block 24 at the camp was known as the rape block. Female prisoners were raped by selected male prisoners as part of an incentive, as a reward system to get them to work harder. To make them more productive, basically, they let them sleep with female prisoners. And that's what the Block 24 was for. And now here's where it gets really difficult. Sometimes the women would get pregnant. And when it was found out that the woman was pregnant, she was immediately sent to the gas chambers or subject to inhumane medical experiments. The gas chambers were for the people that the Nazi found to be useless, like children, older people, and pregnant women. All these people we consider vulnerable and need to be protected. Back then, they got rid of them because they were useless. Now, there was a doctor, a gynecologist named Dr. Giselle Pearl. When the Nazis occupied her hometown, they deported her to the concentration camps. There, Dr. Joseph Mengele, the infamous angel of death, assigned her to the women's camp where she treated the woman there. Dr. Pearl is best known for temporarily saving hundreds of women by performing secret abortions. Again, pregnant women were either executed or used in experiments. So Dr. Pearl did what she could to save these women from immediate death or torture, and that is by aborting the baby. Now, mind you, again, she's a gynecologist whose job was to help the mothers safely deliver their babies, right? Her responsibility was for the livelihood of the mother and the child, and so this must have been very, very heavy on her heart. Now, let me pause there for a moment. Can you condemn these women for choosing this, to perform this? Or would you weep with them for the terrible thing that they were forced to go through? We can only have compassion on these women. But wait, there's more to this story. Later, as you can see from the left side picture, Dr. Pearl was liberated from the camp, but she learned that her husband, her only son, her parents, they all perished during the Holocaust, and she could not find her daughter's whereabouts. In despair, she attempted suicide, but was sent to a convent in France to recover. She later moved to New York, and Eleanor Roosevelt, right, the person who spearheaded the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and the First Lady at the time, encouraged her to resume practicing medicine. She began working as a gynecologist at Mount Sinai Hospital in Newark, the one of the oldest and largest teaching hospitals in the States, and eventually became a specialist in infertility treatment, helping women become pregnant and therefore helping them become mothers. Again, the irony is, right? The woman who had to perform abortion to save lives now became a specialist in helping women become pregnant. And later on, thankfully, she got to be reunited with her daughter and she got to spend the latter parts in her life with her. Again, I have not enough wisdom to judge any of what I just read. But what I do know is that I can listen with compassion. So what are we to do? Listen to others with compassion. Then act with compassionate hearts. See what we can do to help those who are in pain, to help those who contemplate abortion out of fear, to help those who contemplate suicide out of hopelessness, to help those who are separated from their children due to politics and war and other extreme situations, to help those who went through with abortions even, those who attempted suicide, to those who lost their child or their loved ones, to help all who are currently going through pain and suffering. And that is how we love our neighbors. And that is how we love those who have been made in the image of God. Let me read from Micah chapter 7, verse 19 again. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God will have compassion on us. He will again have compassion on us. Suffer with us again. How? By becoming flesh, by sending his son, Jesus Christ. He suffered with us. This is a God who loves us. He loved us even when we were sinners, that he would send his son to forgive us of all our sins and save us. Yet, we're the ones who killed him. We hung him on the cross. If there's anything worse than abortion, it would be killing the innocent, perfect Son of God in the most inhumane way possible. Yet, God gave us a chance to be forgiven, a chance to be adopted into his family. So if you know someone who is going through a difficult time right now, whether it's an abortion or suicide or death of a family member, give them hope. Tell them that God still loves them and wants to give them hope. And if you are the one going through a difficult time right now, then I want you to know that you still matter to God. And to show you how much you matter, God sent his son for you. Let us love God and all who are made in his image. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for creating all of us fearfully and wonderfully in your image. Because you have done that, we have value. We matter to you. And help us to see others through your eyes, to help them, help us to see them as valuable, venerable, worthy of dignity and respect, human beings. From the littlest one to the oldest of us, help us to love them and protect them and care for them as you have done for us sinners. With Mother's Day, Lord, help us to appreciate all that our mothers did to help us be here, especially if they taught us who you are, Lord God, so that we may come to know you. We thank you for all of this, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.